Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today. Great to see everyone here and terrific singing together, good worship together. Now as we also open our Bibles and all those at home watching as well, please find your Bible. Let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 11, and we're looking at dreams of the future. Dreams of the future, Daniel chapter 11, and it's good to see everyone here. Let's see the Myers. I saw John a little bit ago. Their anniversary is tomorrow, so that's exciting. Tell John and Carol congratulations. It's great to have several folks back from trips. We're glad you're back from that. All the kids are walking out to Kids Life. They're not leaving. They're going to Kids Life. And so I encourage your kids to be a part of that. Thanks to all those who are serving in that ministry as well. And there's people in the nursery right now. We're thankful. I don't know which camera you're looking at right now, but nursery people, thank you for offering that service. All those at home, if you're watching, you have kids. We have kids' ministries going on, so we're really blessed to offer that. And then Awana will be here before you know it, and we'll have that on Sunday evenings before long, and we do need some help getting all that together, so be praying for that as well. Daniel chapter 11, and we'll be looking at verse 36 and 37 to begin with here this morning. And Pastor Rob mentioned praying for the online ministry. Last month in July, that's all the way yesterday, 2,600 listens and views just on sermon audio. That doesn't include the Facebook feed or the YouTube channel that we have either. So let's pray for that ministry and whoever's listening to these services. And it'd be something good to pray about. We're glad for that ministry. All right, the Christ of the future is what we'll be talking about today. Satan, I believe, here's an I believe to start out. Satan, I believe, has had a man prepared in every generation since the time Christ walked the earth. He's had a man prepared on the cusp of, ready for the moment that he would be called to be the Antichrist. I believe that since Jesus left the earth, there's always been a possibility. Every apostle and every generation, every Christian generation since the early church, they've always anticipated that they were in the last days. They've always believed that. Satan is no dummy. He can't just find a guy suddenly. He's always had somebody prepared. He is an adversary. He is a very smart adversary. And he's always had somebody ready. That's an I believe. I believe every generation, Satan has had somebody ready to assume that throne should the time be right. And some leaders in the past have really pushed for that upon themselves. Nero and Caligula and other Caesars would have fit the bill, though, according to Daniel, and as we understand that statue and his 10 toes that we looked at, they wouldn't really have been in the right time frame, but they would be ready. They would have been ready. And they were just terrible, great tyranny that they led with. But just go back into the not-so-distant history of this world. Stalin, his name means man of steel in Russia. He could have been a good one. Hitler means to guard or to look after in Germany. Mussolini means from muscle. That's what his name means. He was from Iraq, not far from Babylon. That's where his family was from. That's what Mussolini means. And he would have been a good candidate as well. These guys all had the fierceness and the tyranny and all of that. When Antichrist comes, however, he's going to come preaching a message of peace and safety, and I want to take care of everybody, and I'll figure it out. I'll solve all your problems. That's how the Antichrist will come. But I believe that every generation, Satan's had somebody that would be prepared and willing and ready and able to step into that role should the time be right. Each of those men I mentioned, they also all dabbled in the occult, mystical things, and probably the Antichrist has and is today, if he's alive today, and I believe he probably is. Everyone's looking for an anointed one. Our world's in chaos today. There's uncertainty on every level, and it's top down, it's government down. Nobody knows what they're doing. All we find around us is the divisiveness, and you know, let's pit these people against these people, and let's control this over here. All these problems that we see, and our world is ripening for somebody to say, I got your answer. I know what you need. You need me. I'll figure out what is wrong, and I'll fix it for you. Everyone is looking for, and I'll use the term, an anointed one. An anointed one. Did you know that there are two Christs coming very soon? There's the Antichrist, and there's Jesus Christ. They're both coming very soon. The world doesn't know which one they want. They're looking for an anointed one. An anointed one, someone to anoint, someone to coronate, somebody to prop up so that he can lead the way into peace and prosperity and to safety the world over. There's two Christs coming, and we need to be ready for Jesus Christ. The world is being prepared for the Antichrist. We'll dive into that more in just a little bit. The word Christ means an anointed one. Notice our key text is verse 36 and verse 37 in Daniel chapter 11. The king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself. Notice how he is doing his will. He is exalting himself above every, what's the next word? God. It's lowercase. So every God, there's going to be a lot of deities. There are a lot of deities today. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Who is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and according to this, the God of gods? That'd be Jesus, God of gods. He's speaking against true Christianity. He's speaking against the God of the Bible. Marvelous things against God. These be arrogant things. And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined, shall be done. That is determined, shall be done. So it's going to happen according to God's plan. This was written 2,400 years ago, give or take a decade or two. Look at the next verse. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. You may want to underline that. I'll give you a definition and better understanding of that word in just a moment. This is what his God is, the God of forces. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. There are two Christs a-coming, and there's the anointed one, Christ, the anointed one. The world is going to anoint someone to be their king at some point. Now, it was David Rockefeller. Here's an image of David Rockefeller, one of his quotes. He was a ultra-wealthy man years ago. He died a few years back. I'm going to read a different quote to you, but he said this in 1991. We are grateful, he said, to the Washington Post, the New York Times, Time Magazine, and other great media houses whose directors have attended our meetings and respected their promises of discretion for almost 40 years. Now, he said this in 1991. He said, they've respected us, given us discretion for 40 years. He went on to explain, it would have been impossible for us to develop our plan for the world if we had been subjected to the lights of publicity during those years. But the world is now more sophisticated and prepared to march towards a world government. The supranational sovereignty of an intellectual elite and world bankers is surely preferable to the national autodetermination that's been practiced for the past centuries. He says, we've been working towards a global world system. He said that in 1991. He said, we've been doing this for 40 years, all these global elitists. And now notice the quote that's on the screen. By the way, when he said that, that was at a Bilderberg meeting in Baden, Germany. Bilderbergers, that's just the elite society. It's people that are shaping the world behind the scenes. And there's a lot of documentation about them. It's not just some far-out thing that I'm making up. It's a real group of people. Dan Quayle, the former vice president, was there. Governor then, Bill Clinton, he was there. Guys like that are at meetings like this back in the day, and there's still things like that happening today, these behind-the-scenes meetings, not United Nations stuff, on the sideline type things. So here's another quote that he said. This is from his book. He said, "Some even believe we are part of a secret cabal working against the best interests of the United States, characterizing my family and me as internationalists and of conspiring with others around the world to build a more integrated global political and economic structure, one world, if you will. If that's the charge, I stand guilty and am proud of it." So these people are all kind of behind the scenes trying to shape things up for a world. A lot of problems have come about because of that, and especially when you think about militaries and monetary issues, these are the guys who control all of that type of stuff, and it's all behind-the-scenes type things. Here's what one of the principal architects of the United Nations said. His name was Paul Henry Spaak. Paul Henry Spaak. Here's what he said way back in the day. He said about the United Nations, "We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us up out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him." It's a pretty arrogant but forthright statement with the intentions of these globalists and these people that are out there. The World Economic Forum. You can look at their game plan. They had a game plan for 2021. It's right there. It's these world economic players. I joined their conference this last year. It's all online. You could go there. You could watch, and they could tell you what they expect to do and what they want to do about different countries. And their game plan's right there. It's all out in the open. And it's rather interesting to see. You know, how are we going to use COVID to reshape the world? And they tell you, A, B, C, and D. Here's what we want to see done. Here's how we want to consolidate everybody together. Here's how we want to bring together currencies. Here's how we want to control the workforce. Here's how we want to control medicine. It's all there on that. It's fascinating stuff to look at. And it's what they're trying to do. And they're just laying out their game plan for you. Well, Paul Henry Spaak, he wasn't part of that World Economic Forum, but people of that same mentality are leading that. His name's Charles Schwab. Not Charles Schwab, but Klaus Schwab. Klaus Schwab, he's the leader of that. Anyway, let's go back to chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Let's get a orientation as to what Daniel is speaking about here in Daniel chapter 11. Now, we looked at chapter 2 and chapter 7. We'll highlight that in just a moment. But notice Daniel, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I, stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Daniel had a unique opportunity to minister to a lot of the first global leaders, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, etc. "And I will show thee the truth," he says. "Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia." And then the next couple verses talk about the Greek empire that would come about as well. It's a very incredible passage, chapter 11 is. The first two verses about Persia. And then Alexander the Great is really being alluded to in verses 3 and 4. The Ptolemies, the Seleucids, all the way up until Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, here's an image of Antiochus Epiphanes, or a rendering of him. And all the details of these predictions have been fulfilled accurately. I'll tell you more about this guy in just a moment. So let's back up just a moment to Daniel chapter 2, chapter 7. So let's go to the image, fellows. And here's the image that Nebuchadnezzar sees right here, and you have the gold, the silver, the bronze, and you have the iron mixed with the clay right there. All of that representing these different empires that we've already talked to. If you say this is all new to me, go back and look at the last couple messages. And then Daniel chapter 7, it corresponds to the different beasts that come about. Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Grecians, that'd be verses 3 and 4, and Daniel chapter 11, and then Rome. And there's some things that happen in between the Greeks and the Romans, and we have some of their history here in chapter 11. Now, Daniel didn't know this man named Epiphanes, Antiochus Epiphanes. He didn't know him. He lived about 200, 250 years or so after Daniel lived. And so he's mentioned in the next several verses then, from 21 down to verse 35. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes, let's go ahead and look at his image here for just a moment, and I'll talk to you about him. Look at verse 31. Now, this is Antiochus Epiphanes. And arms shall stand on his part. It'd be like weapons, battle, war machine, arms. You know, take up your arms type of thing. And they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. The chapter concludes with the idea of an abomination that maketh desolate, as in a second thing that happens in the future from when it happened right here. It's at the end of chapter 11. But this actually took place. This verse took place. Daniel said this would happen a couple hundred years ago before it would happen. Have you ever heard of the Maccabean revolt? Any of you heard of that? Okay. It's extra testamental. What I mean is it's between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Between the Old Testament and New Testament are 400 years, and God didn't speak during that time, but he just let things fall out as they would. But actually, Daniel saw some things that took place between the Testaments. And Antiochus Epiphanes is one of them. And let's go ahead and show this picture of him while we talk about him. Here's a verse, here's what Flavius Josephus said. He is a man who was there during that time. He writes down the history during this Maccabean period. And here's what happened. Now, Antiochus was not satisfied either with his unexpected taking of the city, that is Jerusalem, or with its pillage, or with the great slaughter he made there, but being overcome with his violent passions and remembering what he had suffered during the siege, he compelled the Jews to dissolve the laws of their country and to keep their infants uncircumcised and to sacrifice swine's flesh upon the altar, against which they all opposed themselves, and the most approved among them were put to death. So here's what happened. This fella, he takes siege of Jerusalem, and he's the emperor of the Seleucids. It's a pre-Roman, right before the Roman Empire really takes hold, about 200 years before Christ. He sieges Jerusalem. He goes in. It takes a long time. He finally gets in. The Jewish people of all those that he conquered, they put up the best revolt. And I've been to some of the different locations where they held out the longest. It's amazing to look at some of those places. We don't have time to show all the history of this. But he eventually goes in. He changes their laws. He says, get rid of your custom. Let's get rid of Judaism. And he's really arrogant. He's really arrogant. And he says, oh, you Jewish people, you don't like swine. You know, it's an unclean animal. He says, I know what we'll do. Instead of red heifers, instead of lambs and different things like that, we're going to go in. He goes into the most holy place. In the temple, and he takes some swine in there, and he sprinkles the blood of the swine that he crucifies. He kills it right there, rather. He sacrifices it right there. He sprinkles it all around. That's what he does. The abomination of desolation, that's the term that we use sometimes. You'll find it in the Old Testament, New Testament, the abomination that makes desolate, or the abomination of desolation. Desolation means to like vacate, doesn't it? It's like nobody's there. Why would the Jewish people leave? Because he desecrated their most holy place. It's an abomination of desecration that makes it a desolate place because they leave or they die for their faith. This is what he does. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes is a picture of the Antichrist. It's all in the same chapter. The next several verses, sometimes people say, well, the next verses, the ones that you read, verse 36, basically to the end of the chapter, well, maybe that's speaking about Antiochus Epiphanes. But several times you'll find in the end times and some things that didn't happen back when he lived are said to happen in these verses. So there's a shift. Daniel tells us about a lot of things in history, and it's not always in a sequential order that we can easily identify. So here's something that happened, and then he'll skip a long times or decades, and he'll talk about this, and then we'll go to the throne room of heaven. Here's what God says about that. And then it kind of goes in different order like that. So you just got to read the details, understand the context, and even knowing some history about what Daniel is saying helps us as well. Antiochus was obsessed with his own importance. He bore that out early in his reign. He would make coins with pictures of himself on it, and eventually, he gets to the point where he says, I want you people to worship me. You know who they were putting the swine sacrifice for? Who are they giving the sacrifice for? In his name. In his honor. He was saying, I want you Jewish people to sacrifice to me, and here's a pig to do it with. If you don't do it, I'll kill you. That's what he was doing. In fact, the name Epiphanes, he added that to his name, and it means God manifest. God in the flesh. People started to call him Antiochus Epimenes. Epimenes is different than Epiphanes. Epimenes means, it kind of sounds like mayonnaise. Epimenes means madman. Madman. So behind his back, people would say, there's Antiochus Epimenes. he's a madman. He's out of his mind. That's what they would say about him. But then the next several verses, fast forward millennia unto our day or past our day to when there is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is who he's talking about. You see, the world's looking for a Christos, an anointed one, a Messiah, somebody to save us from all the problems that we have. And by the way, if you think things are bad, it's just going to get worse. If we're in the last of the last days, and I say if because we can't tell. We don't know. We just know things are bad. Every generation since the time of Christ thought that they were living in the last generation. But as things continue to escalate in our lifetime, people are looking for a Savior. And the world may or may not even acknowledge that, but you know some that I already quoted to you, they're looking for somebody. They're looking for someone. Two Christs to come, and the first one is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is against Jesus and attempts to replace Jesus. Now, we've already read, but notice in verse 36, the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard, now this is such a key verse to understanding the Antichrist, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor the regard of any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. The Antichrist is against Jesus and attempts to replace Jesus. Notice verse 38, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. The God of forces. You underlined that a moment ago. And the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold, silver, precious stones, and pleasant things. What is the religion of the Antichrist? His religion is force, power, might, subjugate these people to do my will. But it doesn't always start out that way. It's not that clear when he comes to the forefront. What are you talking about? Well, verse 38 there, that word forces, his religion is force. Force here is an old Hebrew term which means a place or a refuge, a place of safety. That's what it means. When I started to understand this verse and understand the background of this word forces here, I kind of got excited because this makes so much sense. This is so incredible to think about. You know what Satan's going to say, or what the Antichrist is going to say, rather? He's going to say, peace, safety, I'll keep you safe. I'll take care of your problems. You follow me, and I'll be a place of refuge because I have the force. I have the power. I have the ability to take care of you. That's what the word force means right here. I have the power to take care of you. And if you follow me, I'll take care of everything. You can be safe with me. I will protect you. That's what he says. And he probably believes it as well. 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 2 and 3 tell us, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So here's a pregnant woman. Can she stop that baby? The baby's ready to come out. She can't stop that from coming out. She can't stop the baby. It's not going to happen. And they can't do anything about it. Peace and safety, that's the era. This is the same time frame. This verse is mentioning the same time frame as the tribulation times. And peace and safety, that's the mantra of the day. That's what everyone's going to be talking about, peace and safety. Does it sound similar to what we hear our leaders saying today? Do this, we'll take care of you. Follow this, we'll keep you safe. People are saying these very words today. And people want it. We want to feel safe and secure and all of that. Antichrist can't provide that. Oh, he'll provide 3.5 years of peace and safety. He will do that. The Bible tells us he will do that. But that's not his true intention. Notice in verse 37, to further understand, we know his God is the God of forces. You know, hey, I'll keep you safe. And it's really that power that he's going to wield. And then in verse 37, notice the word God's here. And he's talking about what is his God. Neither shall he regard the God of his father. So some people would say, because of that verse, and that the way it says that, that he has to be a Jewish person. He may or may not be a Jewish person. It's very possible he's brought up in a faith-based home of some kind. Some kind of, I say that very loosely. Most Bible scholars, as I look at, say he may be from a Jewish background or Catholic, a Roman Catholic background. Maybe. You know, maybe so. I don't know. We don't know. We'll find out one day, or the world will find out one day. But notice then the phrase, God of, nor the desire of women. So when you look at this verse, it's going from God to God. God, God, God is really mentioned a few times. God is implied in that nor the desire of women. The God that women desire is what that is saying in that phrase, the way that this is really worded here. And so the desire of women. Some people read that and will say, well, it means he is of homosexual orientation. I've heard people say that, but that's not what this is saying. The object of this verse is God. So it's pitting the true God against these false gods that other people desire, or women desire, in particular in that middle phrase there that you find. It's really good to understand and to really understand and see this and know what it is. The desire of women probably relates to a phrase that's used in Haggai 2:7 about the desire of nations, the desire of nations. They want the Messiah. They want the Messiah. Every Jewish woman would love to, if they're practicing Jewish people, have you ever thought about this? A Jewish woman who's still looking for her Messiah would love to be the one to give birth to that Messiah. What does that imply? There are Jewish women today who would love to give birth to Messiah, the desire of the woman. It probably has something to do with that. And that's something to think about. I never thought about that until studying and reading through these verses this week. The desire. One person wrote, and I'll just quote John Phillips, a great commentator. He quotes somebody else. Listen to this. The prophecy mentions Antichrist's religious policy in verse 37. And, you know, the God of forces, and it's really any God but the one true God. By the way, the World Council of Churches, you have the world religions of the world, you have the societies of people against God, etc. Even if people are saying they're eclectic and they're like, hey, anything goes in this new era that we're living in, anything goes but the one true God in society. Have you noticed that? If you stand for just one God, they don't like that. So that's kind of coming to the forefront once again in our history. It's been that way for a long time in different eras. But here's what he said. He quotes a guy named G.H. Pember. The expression, the desire of women, is placed between two nouns which indubitably refer to concrete gods. So these are things that people actually worship. It must be, therefore, itself designated some individual deity which is especially more sought after by women. And having reached this point, our difficulties are over. The deity intended can be no other than a many-named goddess of nature. The goddess of nature. You go to any school that doesn't teach Christianity, any school in the world that doesn't teach Christianity, and what will they refer to Earth as? Or the God of Earth. What will they say? Mother, what is it? Mother Nature or Mother Earth? Well, you know, this is just the way that Mother Earth did it. It's just Mother Nature, Mother Nature. You know, you've heard it, you see it. All right, now, he goes on to say this, and I love how we can consider this today. The goddess of nature, who has been worshipped at all times, chiefly by women, from the earliest ages to our own days, by pagans and by apostate Christians of every land. The god of nature would be the Malita of the Babylonians, the Ishtar of the Assyrians, the Astarte of the Phoenicians, the Queen of Heaven mentioned by Jeremiah, the Tanata of the Persians, the Isis of the Egyptians, the Xing Moon or Holy Mother of the Chinese, the Aphrodite of the Greeks, the Artemis or Diana of the Ephesians, the Venus of the Romans, the Frigga of the Scandinavians, the Amida of Japan, or in Eastern and Western tradition, the Virgin Mary. We have a lot of Catholic friends here, a lot of former Catholics, I know, and you all know Catholic people. Roman Catholicism, if you teach, you get to God the Father, or you pray to God the Father through anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not in the Bible. The only way we have a mediator, intercession, salvation, forgiveness, anything you want to talk about doctrinally, the only way is the person of Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. Now, we all know a lot of good people, and I'm thankful for all of our people that come and have a Catholic background. We're not against you. I'm talking about the Catholic teaching from the top down is saying there's another God other than Jesus, and that's not true. Here's what he went on to say. I'm quoting, "This is the goddess of whom we've heard so often as Our Lady of La Salette, Our Lady of Lourdes, the Nostra Senora de Pilar, Our Lady of Loreto, Our Lady of Ransom." And I looked all these names up. There are other names given for the Virgin Mary. But we can't elevate him or her above Jesus. Now, in Revelation 17, we learn that the Vatican will try to exploit the power of the beast for its own advantage. So there's a playoff here. World religion and the beast and the false prophet, you've heard those terms as well. Look at Revelation 17:9. Here it is on the screen. "Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." Now, Revelation 17 uses very graphic language about this beast and about the woman. It says that she commits spiritual adultery and calls her a whore. Spiritual idolatry. Spiritual adultery. It's a religious system in the last days that will be trying to use the Antichrist, but the Antichrist will be trying to use it. For example, the religious system of the future, a collaboration, a mesh-up of the religions of the world, excluding Bible Christianity. It's a works-based religion. We've mentioned this before. What about Islam? What about Christianity, maybe a Chrislam coming together? They would call it a Chrislam. Any church in the World Council of Churches, I wouldn't want to be a part of. I wouldn't want to be part of that, because it's a collaboration effort to water down their doctrine, water down what they believe, water down what these people believe, and bring them all together for a united religion. And ultimately, what happens? It becomes a religion against the one true God. All of this is foretold. The world is fast approaching this. Look in Revelation 13. He causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. What do you do in worship? It's worship. It's something you do in a religious type setting. You're worshiping this first beast whose deadly wound was healed. This is the Antichrist. Someone tries to kill him, or they make it look like they try to kill him, and he, it looks like he resurrects. Remember, he's trying to replace Jesus. And eventually he'll say, I have power over death, just like that person did years ago named Jesus. We won't even say him anymore. I want you to worship me. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Sounds kind of like the hardcore Islamic countries, doesn't it? You worship this God or we'll kill you. It'll be like that in the last day. So it could be like a Chrislam mixture, perhaps. But when Antichrist comes at the beginning, here's what he says: peace and safety. God of forces, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of all your problems. I'll keep you safe. I'll keep you healthy. I'll keep no military breathing down your back. We're not going to have wars anymore. Everything's going to be really good. But then 3.5 years in, what does he do? He does what Antiochus Epiphanes does. He goes in to Jerusalem. He goes in and says, I want you to worship me. That treaty that we made for 7 years, I'm ripping it up. And you Jewish people better bow down to me. That's what he says in that day. Revelation 6 tells us, I saw, behold, a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow. Notice there's no arrows. He comes in with great power, but it's peaceful power. You hear the phrase, you know, peace or strength. Peace through power. You know, if we have strength and there's peace. I believe there's something to that. It's very legitimate. You have a lot of strength, you can have peace. You can project that peace. Well, that's how he comes in. On that first, he went forth conquering to conquer, so that means like peace treaties, etc. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So instead of peace, the second horse comes in. It's a wave of persecution. This happens 3.5 years into the tribulation. He starts to persecute anyone who will not bow down. That's his religion, the God of force. Then verse 38, the word forces also indicates power. So let's talk about his rule. He has military might, a consolidation of militaries. If you're going to consolidate militaries, what has to happen? Well, they have to reduce their arms. They have to reduce their arms. They have to lay down their tanks and their weapons over here and get rid of these airplanes over here and less ships over there. And in fact, why don't you just give those over here to this leader over here, and he'll give all these tanks over here, and let me take all your military equipment over there, and they'll redistribute all of this stuff. This is conjecturing. How can this happen that all these nations would lay down their arms, or he would have this force? Somebody gives him the power. Remember the 10 kings, the horns, the 10 horns? One horn comes up. They give him the power. They give him the military ability. Money's associated. In verse 38, there's also the word gold, silver, precious stones, and pleasant things. So he has plenty of money to do what he would and what he wants, to do his will. And it's funded. He has the bankers. He has people like Rockefeller and others, or whoever are elite people are today, that are pushing for someone to solve all of our problems. Ultimately, he'll come down to a mark. A mark. He'll control individuals and people through a mark. Military forces, but a mark. Money, and then a mark. Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in her right hand or in her forehead, that no man might buy or sell save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's a little image of a potential idea for marks. See that little kind of grain of rice size thing there? It's a microchip. You can have bank account info, you can have medical info, you can have all kinds of stuff on that, and just scan it as you go through. And even, you don't even have to put it on a scanner. And by the way, hundreds of people in the world are testing this, probably thousands by now. They're testing this technology already. And you can just walk into a store, grab stuff, walk out, and it checks you out by yourself, by itself. Stuff like that. But if you don't have this, you can't buy or sell. You can't live. It means you can't earn a living. So let me encourage you with this. Watch out. Just watch how fast the world is accelerating. Last week I mentioned we'll love you whether you get the COVID shot or you don't get the COVID shot. We'll love you either way. If you have it or don't have it, I'll still fellowship with you. I'll still sit at a table with you. If you're sick in the hospital, I don't care. I'll come and see you. It don't matter to me. We'll love you anyway. All right, I just want to put that out there. Whether you get it or not, people have different reasons why they get it, other reasons why they don't. I understand both sides of that, and it's fine. Freedom of conscience, you know, you don't want to violate your conscience. If it's good for you, it's good for you, and it's all right. All right, we don't have anything against anyone for either side of that. But let me tell you something. Our world is fast accelerating. No matter where you stand on the COVID shot, here's what's happening. No jab, no job. It's happening really fast. Happening really fast. No shot, no shopping. Really quick. Things like this is going to go faster and faster. No matter where you stand, whatever, that's just an illustration. I believe Satan's taking notes. What is it, 7 or 8 months since the shot was introduced? And how long is it taking? It's the first time in the history of the world that the world, medical world or political world, however you want to look at it, is trying to touch everybody on the earth with the same thing. They're not trying to sell anything. It's not media type stuff. It's like, hey, we got a medical device. We have a medical treatment. We're trying to touch everybody with this medical treatment. It's taken 7 or 8 months to this point. Satan's taking notes. How can I chip everybody? How can I mark everyone's right hand or forehead? How can I do it? And you have people saying today, Pastor Rob was telling me about the NFL. They're like, hey, NFL owners are saying to the team, or the league saying to the team, you need to be able to identify a visual identification whether a guy's been vaccinated on your team or not. All right? I don't care about the vaccine. People get upset either side of that. That's not what we're talking about. It's the object of what we're talking about. But it's the ideology behind this is we need to identify people. It's a world problem. How do we identify people? Whether you want the COVID shot or not, some people are more afraid of the COVID shot than they are of COVID. I mean, it's just you're never going to change that. Or they're afraid of the COVID more than they are of the shot. You know what? That stuff doesn't matter. But Satan, I believe, is taking notes. How can I use this for the world in my timing? His timing is coming very, very soon. He's taking notes. One factor in our model of ministry is we've looked at the Bible and looked at what the early church did. And the reason we started scatter groups, one of the driving reasons for that is that we could still meet no matter what the climate is like in our world. And there could be another attempt to shut things down in a couple weeks. It's very possible that there could be something like that, but we still could have church. And one reason we were thinking about this, and it's like, hey, what did the persecuted church do when the Romans said, don't meet as a church? What did they do? They had small church. They had small church. And so we're going to keep doing what we're doing as long as we can until Jesus Christ comes back. And I thank God for the church gathered right now, but also for the church scattered as we could meet together in small groups. One reason is because of how fast things are accelerating towards this globalistic control the people idea. And so take advantage of that. Here's what happens in verse 39. There's kickbacks and rewards for those who help him. This he shall do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. Now, I don't know if it's all just like physical land he's dividing for gain. It could have that idea with it as well. I believe it would have that for sure as part of that. But he rewards those who help him out. Daniel 7:25, he shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and a dividing of time. That'd be 3.5 years. So for 3.5 years, he's saying peace and safety. He breaks that treaty, but all this time he's using people to consolidate his power, to bring people together, and he is giving kickbacks. The word flattery is used earlier in chapter 11. He's using flattery, and he's taking advantage of people. Is our land being divided? He divides the land for gain. Is our land ideologically being divided every day? We're divided by all sorts of things. The idea of critical race theory is it's reverse racism. It's like, we'll teach racism and we'll divide people up and then say, tell them that they are racist, and they're trying to divide people with that. You look at how divided people are about medicine, the COVID shot. You look at how people are so divided about political things, and President Trump is still our president. You know, people say things like this, and our country is so divided. And there's rioting and things, and we're blessed in our area to not see a lot of that in the streets. But our world is in chaos. What's the old saying? A house divided cannot stand. Yeah, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Satan knows that. These people working towards globalism, they know that. All this stuff behind the scenes that we've just kind of alluded to. All the other things play into it. Gender dysphoria, masks or no masks, you know, all these different things. There's so many fronts, so many problems, so many things all converging together. And here's the triggering event when the rapture takes place. And go ahead and fast forward to the verse that says, he who will let, guys. The Holy Spirit is in us as Christians. He's letting things kind of just go on and happen the way that they are happening here. Let me see if I can find a verse. I don't know if it's there or not, guys. He who will let. Well, here, the Holy Spirit is in us. He's letting things go the way that they're going. But when we're gone, I believe that's a triggering event. The rapture. The rapture will take place, and then it'd be more chaotic. If you think it's bad, it's going to be really bad then. Peace. Safety. I'll take care of everything. Where does people go? You talk about like aliens and UFOs. People are big believers into that. It's a cultic religion itself. And they'll probably say something like, somebody came and took all these people away. It was only the really religious ones and little kids. And it'd be an interesting time in this world. So the world's looking for a Christos, a Messiah, a Savior. Two Christs are coming. Number two, Jesus is the Savior. He is the Savior the world really is looking for. Notice chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up. Now this is one of the angels of God. There's a spiritual battle being spoken of. The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. All right, he's talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, this time that's the second half of the 7 years of tribulation, and it's the great tribulation, could be called that. And notice verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, and everlasting contempt. Jesus delivers his people. The word delivered means to slip away, to rescue. And this is during the time of Jacob's trouble. Let's look at the chart, fellows, and we'll go ahead and wrap up our message. By the way, notice in chapter 11, verse 45, that he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas of the glorious holy mountain, and yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. That's speaking of the Antichrist. That's speaking of the Antichrist. Look at our map right here. What valley runs north and south between the seas, the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea? What one runs right by, a valley runs right by Jerusalem. It runs from Megiddo up here. Megiddo's right there, all the way down here, several hundred miles. What valley is it? Anybody know? The Valley of Megiddo. The Valley of Jehoshaphat. Where does the Battle of Armageddon take place? Where does it take place? In that valley. All the way up to where Megiddo is. What verse 45 says, nobody's going to come and help Antichrist. At some point, he's going to set up his tabernacles. That's a word for tent. That's a word for tent. He's going to set up his tents. So he has all these armies right here. He's going to crush the Jews in Jerusalem, just like Antiochus Epiphanes. That's what his goal is. Let's get rid of these people. I'm going to desecrate this temple again. I'm going to just fight against anything that's God's. And who shows up? Nobody's going to help him. All those people, his armies are going to die. But who's going to help him? Help the people, chapter 12, verse 1. Michael's there, the angel, but who's the one who really we're looking for? Jesus. Jesus comes back, and as that verse says in verse 1, he delivers his people. Thy people shall be delivered. That takes place right up there in that time frame. But then we notice these books, the book that's mentioned, whosoever, Revelation 20, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look at this chart, fellows, everybody. When I say fellows, you know who I'm talking to. It's our experts on top up there. Check this out. We're right here, the church age. We're here together. This is us. We're waiting for the rapture. Jesus comes to the clouds. Christians are raptured. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is actually talking about Jesus is going to deliver his people right here. Christ comes back to the earth. He returns. Christians, we come back with him. We're riding on white horses there. But Jesus speaks. All of those armies fall down dead in the Battle of Armageddon. He just speaks. The sword of his mouth wins the day. And remember how I said Daniel kind of skips ahead to a lot of things? That last judgment is after, it's after here, the millennial kingdom at some point, the thousand-year reign. It's even off the map on here on this little chart. But it'll be over here somewhere. Some will be raised to life. Some will be raised to death. This gives us an imperative, friends, as we conclude. This gives us such an imperative. Let's advance to the last slide, the response. What do we do with this? We need to worship God. You need to be faithful to keep worshiping God. God already said this is going to happen. Daniel said that's going to happen. It's going to happen. Are you going to be faithful to keep worshiping God? Some of you need to trust Christ as your Savior. You've never trusted Christ. You've been religious. You've done good works. You've been baptized or sprinkled or said some kind of words about religious texts or something, but you've not trusted Christ. Believe the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, a risen Savior. That's Jesus. Are you faithful to walk? Every one of us should be discipling other people. We should be fellowshipping with other Christians. Are you going to keep walking through life? We need encouragement. As the days get worse, we need each other so much the more. We need to encourage one another. So will you be faithful to walk with other Christians? And will you be faithful to win other people to Christ by serving? Every Christian should have a way that they're serving. Every Christian should be willing to give a testimony, a witness, to tell others about Christ in some form or fashion, to share Jesus with others. This is what we should do with this. Everyone's looking for an anointed one. We're looking for Jesus. The world doesn't know who they're looking for. Some of them do. But we need to tell other people about Christ today. Let's be faithful to our God. Let's worship him today. Let's bow together. Thank you for your good attention. So much information to cover today, and there's many other verses you could look at and do your own study on. Will you be faithful to worship God? Hey, as long as I can, with God's help, I will worship God. I'll come to church. I want to keep singing to God. I want to keep reading my Bible. Lord, help me to do that. maybe walking with others? Would you disciple others? Would you mentor others? Would you fellowship with other Christians and be a friend to others just to encourage them? We need to keep encouraging others today. Be a friend to some other Christian to encourage their faithfulness to God. And then will you win others to Jesus? Find a way to serve. Find someone to share the gospel with before they believe the false Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to meet, to worship, to study the scriptures, and we look forward to Jesus Christ, the anointed one, anointed by God, not anointed by this world. Lord, we pray that every friend watching and listening, everyone on this campus would know Christ as their Savior, and that for every Christian, Lord, let us be faithful to you. With all the uncertainty, all the chaos, all the turmoil around us, let us be faithful to you, faithful to encourage one another in these days. Lord, thank you for hearing this prayer. We pray for safety now as we go, and thank you for being our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.